Good morning. When Christina and I lived in Central Virginia, we decided it'd be a good idea to take our kids on a day trip to Washington, D.C. At the time, my son Carter is 4 and London is 1. And so any of you who have been to D.C. before know one thing about D.C., and that's that usually the trip involves a lot of walking. And we had done just that. We had literally walked miles across the Washington Mall on a hot, sunny day in July, and so we were parched. We went out to find dinner. We couldn't make it to dinner. We had to get a drink then. So we stopped into a CVS pharmacy, and then anyone that has kids knows this, the inevitable happens. My son starts dancing. Daddy, I gotta go potty! Like, okay. So I pick him up because I'm faster than he is, and I'm scanning the CVS looking for the closest bathroom, and soon becomes very apparent to me that there isn't one. And so I go up to the register, you know, the attendant at the register, and I say, "Can you tell me where your bathroom is?" "Well, sir, we don't have public bathrooms." And Carter's sitting there like wiggling. "We need a bathroom." "Sir, we don't have public bathrooms." At this point, I'm thinking, do you want my kid to just pee all over your store? I don't know what you want. And I said, okay, let me know where the private bathroom is. And we took him in there, and we got business taken care of. And what was interesting to me in that situation is that I was in this place where you could get anything. You know, if you have a headache, you could go get medicine for it. If you had a cold, you could go get a remedy for it. If you need clothes, you could buy clothes at the store. If you were thirsty, you could find something to drink. If you were hungry, you could find something to eat. If you wanted to read a gossip magazine, you could go get a gossip magazine. They had everything we needed, except the one thing we really needed, which was a restroom for my son. In America, Christianity offers a lot of things. We offer radio stations that play Christian music. We offer books that offer help on almost anything you are going through. We offer churches that look more like airports or arenas, complete with coffee bars, bookstores, gyms, weight rooms, walking tracks. And all of these things are good and can be used to make a difference in the kingdom. But the one thing the world needs more than anything else from us is reconciliation. What we need to offer is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the joining of two things that were once incompatible. Most hurt in the world today stems from relationships that broke apart because they became incompatible. A husband decides that his spouse no longer satisfies her, so he chases after another woman, creating instability within his family and insecurity and devastation for his life. A mother no longer sees eye to eye with her grown-up daughter, and so the way they handle it is they decide to hold a grudge against each other and not talk to each other, and they carry the pain with them. Someone betrays the trust of their best friend, and now the thoughts of a once meaningful relationship bring nothing but heartache. And I share these situations because we've all experienced some sort of situation like this, some sort of scenario where we had a relationship with someone and then it fell apart. For some reason, it became incompatible. And we look around, and that's the world we live in. Everyone is walking around carrying the baggage from a broken relationship, the pain, the emotional turmoil, the loneliness that comes from a broken relationship. Everyone is carrying around something. This is the name of the game in our world. And so what our world needs is reconciliation. We look to people within the church, and we see the same thing happening. And really, this should be expected, because those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're not perfect. We're going to disagree about things. Sometimes we're going to flat out not get along. And so every once in a while, even our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ are going to become incompatible. The question is, what is our choice? What do we do to handle these situations when our own relationships with each other become incompatible? We have a couple ways in which we can respond. We can attempt to cast the relationship out of our life by holding a grudge. We can put justice into our own hands and seek out revenge. We can choose to hate that person by dragging their name through the mud with our constant gossip and sharing of our negative opinions about that person. Or we can follow the command in Scripture and choose to offer reconciliation. And when I put it that way, it's really interesting, because if we are followers of Jesus and we've given our entire lives to him, then if there's only one biblical choice, there is no other choice. We only have one choice. We must seek to reconcile. The Apostle Paul believed in this, and he spoke very passionately about this in the passage we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 19, Paul says this: "And Christ has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Our lives are to be a message of reconciliation. I love the clip that we watched earlier, mainly because I love The Office and I'm mourning its departure from TV. But I love the scenario between Michael and Toby, Michael being the boss that's giving Toby this really hard time. And through all those antics that Michael pulls on Toby, Toby never fights back. He never retaliates. He never sets out to hold a grudge. And at the end, you got to love his resolve. His resolve is, you know, I just knew if Michael would just take the time to get to know me, we'd become friends. And you get behind a person who endures all that pain and has that type of vision and has that type of resolve. I believe the world would get behind the church and the world would root for the church if the world really saw us as agents of reconciliation. If they saw that we live and we strive for reconciliation, I believe the world would root for us. What if reconciliation was our signature trait? Let's take a deeper look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. You can turn there if you have a Bible electronically or old school wise. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. And what we're going to see when we get there is that our homeland has a culture of reconciliation. Our homeland has a culture of reconciliation. You see, those of us who know Jesus, we know that one day we will share a home together in the city of heaven. When we die, we will meet with each other again in heaven. And heaven's going to be much like America in that it's going to be a melting pot. Within the streets of heaven and the neighborhoods of heaven, you're going to find people from all sorts of different ethnic backgrounds, all sorts of different walks of life, from different cultures, from different countries and different continents. Just like what America is comprised of. But what's going to set apart heaven from America is that it's not just going to be a melting pot of ethnicity and culture. It's going to be a melting pot of stories of reconciliation. It's going to be a melting pot of stories of reconciliation, because you're not going to meet a single person anywhere in the streets of heaven when you get there that didn't get into heaven without first experiencing reconciliation. Those of us who are followers of Christ, we've all experienced this in our lives, and we need to reconnect with this today in order to be a reconciler. And Paul was passionate about this. He was connected with this in his own life. In verse 16 of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, he writes, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So this is Paul. Paul the missionary. Paul the man who has kept his place in history because he was responsible for spreading Christianity throughout the entire known world. The man whose writings comprise of most of the New Testament. His writings that have inspired millions of people and continue to inspire millions of people across the world, even thousands of years after his death. We know that first, this man Paul that we're reading from, at first he was a terrible man. He was a terrible man when he viewed Christ with a worldly perspective. When he didn't see Jesus as his savior, but as someone who was dangerous. A dangerous cult leader, a heretic who was turning people away from the God he knew, or at least that's what he thought. And Paul was so adamantly opposed to the movement that Jesus had started that he set out to extinguish this movement. Paul's life was literally on the track of genocide because he had set out to imprison and even authorize the killings of anyone who was following Jesus in an attempt to cease the movement once and for all. And so Paul's on his way to carry out some more of these imprisonments and potential killings. And many of us know this. As he's on his way, he's suddenly blinded by this bright light. He's stopped in his tracks. And Jesus comes out and appears to him, confronts him. Paul, do you realize you're persecuting me? And I'm not just some man. I'm the God that you claim to worship. And in that moment, Paul's life was reconciled. And many of us who are Christians, we're familiar with the story, we're taught it, and it's just a familiar thing to us. But if we look at this with fresh eyes, we have to ask ourselves, you know, are you not amazed that Jesus doesn't seek out justice on Paul? That he doesn't pour out his wrath on Paul? Paul set out to kill Jesus' movement that he had just started at any cost. Jesus is God. He stops Paul in his tracks. Right there, he could have obliterated him from the face of the earth for doing what he was doing. But Jesus' vision for Paul was bigger. Jesus' vision for Paul was bigger. He realized reconciliation in Paul's life would be much more powerful than seeking out justice. And we know how that story ended. We know how Paul turned his life around and how Paul inspires us today to follow Jesus. Jesus captured Paul because he offered reconciliation to him. He offered to restart the relationship that Paul had damaged. So at this point, I have to ask, has Jesus' offer of reconciliation in your life changed your course of history? Just as Jesus' offer of reconciliation to Paul changed the world's course of history, how has Jesus' offer of reconciliation in your life changed your course of history? Now, when I ask that question, some of you immediately could tell you a story. Oh my goodness, before I met Jesus, I was getting addicted to drugs, and my marriage was falling apart, and my kids hated me, and everything just wasn't working right. Many of us have a dramatic story about the life we were living and then how we met Jesus and Jesus reconciled our life and then it turned around for the better. But then there's many of you like me who, my parents brought me to church when I was a week old. Like, I have a picture of it. So I consider that I've been in church practically every Sunday for the past 30 years. I grew up learning all the Bible stories in church. I enjoyed going to vacation Bible school. When I got older, I enjoyed going to church camp and not just attending my youth group, but attending friends' youth groups. And I've been around this thing my entire life. So at 11 years old, when I decided to get baptized and put my trust in Jesus, it wasn't a conversion experience. It was an acceptance of what I had been taught. It was simply, I've been taught this and I believe it. It wasn't, I need to turn my life around. So for those of us who share a story like that, it might be a little hard for us to see how God has reconciled our lives. But I guarantee you, he has. He still loves you. He still loves you in spite of the times you foolishly choose to turn away. He loves you in spite of the consequences of some of the actions that you've done. He's used you, and you can see that he's used you in spite of maybe your lack of responsibility or in spite of maybe some sins that were going on in your life at the time. God offers reconciliation to you. And so for those of you who are like me, we have to connect with that. Our life wasn't dramatically different before we got baptized, but we can look back through all the years at what God has done in our life and see that we are reconciled, that we've gone down a completely different path than we would have gone without God. We have to connect with that story because that story affects how we view other people. That story makes a difference in how we approach other people. Paul called himself the worst of sinners and was amazed that God had given him a chance. And so when Paul writes here in verse 16 that we no longer view people from a worldly point of view, because we no longer view Christ from a worldly point of view, what he's saying is that if I was reconcilable, then anyone is reconcilable. If God can change me, then anybody can be changed. Do we see that? We need to not only remember this story, but act out the story of reconciliation in the same way that God would. Continuing on in verses 17 through 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." God did this for us, therefore we need to be willing to give reconciliation to others. So how does God do that? First off, he initiates it. We need to see that God initiates reconciliation. He doesn't wait around for someone else to do something. He initiates it. Let's take a peek at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 18. It says this, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Here's what this passage is capturing. I want you to think of your, maybe one of your dearest friends. Maybe it's that friend that you've known all your life and they've had to relocate, but you're still willing to every other month drive 5 hours away to spend a weekend with this friend and be there for your friend. And you don't think anything about the inconvenience of that because this is your friend. This is someone who means a lot to you. Or maybe your friend needs help. Maybe it's someone who lives here. You know, they have a family member pass away, or they need a lot of work done on their house, and And because they mean so much to you and because they've done so much for you, you're willing to drop everything and help that person. And even though it's sacrificial, you don't see it as sacrificial. You see it as being a friend. You see it as an easy thing to do because that person means so much to you. But then would you do the same thing for your boss who repeatedly takes advantage of you at work? Or the kid at school who won't leave you alone and is constantly bullying you? Or if you've ever been stolen from, would you be willing to offer that type of sacrifice to the person who stole from you? Yet this is exactly what God did, and that's what this verse captures. This verse says that even if it's a good man, someone might, maybe, there might be a small chance that someone would die for a good man. But while we were enemies of God, he sacrificed his son for us. Not because we had done anything. Not because we were deserving anything. Yet God took the move to initiate reconciliation with us. God offers reconciliation when we don't deserve it. Therefore, we need to see that the offer of reconciliation is a gift. When we decide to give reconciliation to someone, it's a gift. See, it's going to sound weird for me to say this theologically, but when we look at the story of salvation, and hopefully I'm not wrong in this doctrinally, but in a sense, God is the victim. God created us. God created us to live for him and to give him glory, but then we choose our own path. We choose to be disobedient. We choose to do our own things. And so we're victimizing the one who created us, and therefore he owes us nothing. He's responsible to us for nothing other than punishment in order to act out his justice. He is the victim in this situation because we are his enemy. So he has no responsibility to do anything for us, yet he chooses to give reconciliation to us as a gift. It's a choice. And trust me, it's a choice because you won't naturally feel like offering this gift, right? When your boss is taking advantage of you, you rather tell your boss to get a life, but you don't do it because you want to get paid next week. Or the bully that's giving you a hard time, you're going to want to punch him in the face, but you won't do it because he's going to punch you back and that's going to be even worse. But as God offers the gift, we should offer the gift. Because we realize the powerful change that that gift has made in our lives. And this is a scary place to be. Because you all know that when you offer a gift to someone, you choose to offer this gift to someone, you're giving that person a choice. They can either accept the gift or reject the gift. In other words, to choose to offer the gift of reconciliation doesn't always result in healing. The reality is that someone might not accept what you're offering, and it could bring even more emotional turmoil and pain. It was a few weeks before I was to head off to college, and so I did a very logical thing. I decided to break up with my girlfriend. You know, I had to clear my slate because I was going to a new town and a new school. And so I decided to break up with her, and it gets worse. I decided to do it a week before her birthday. And so this just isn't going down a good path. And so I decided I kind of want to reconcile my relationship with her. She's already invited me to the birthday. I'm already planning on going. And so I decided I'm going to write a song for her. And I put some work into this. I tried to write a really nice song for her. And anyone who would have known me at the time, I was a very lighthearted person. At the time, I enjoyed writing silly songs. So I wrote one about her, but there was no ill intentions. It was funny, but it was supposed to lift her up. And so I sing the song at the birthday in front of her, in front of her friends. And after I step down from my performance, the party gets very awkward. no one wants to talk to me. And I come to the realization that they didn't think I was being nice. They didn't think I was offering reconciliation. They thought I decided I was going to kind of have my last, you know, thing with her, and I was going to be a jerk about it and embarrass her in front of all of her friends. They didn't get it. And so an offer of reconciliation can be rejected. And it feels terrible when you know your heart was in the right place and you want to do the right thing, and then someone rejects what you offer. But I want you to understand this today. Regardless of whether someone will accept it or not, we need to do it because God commands us to do it. Secondly, we need to understand that if we offer and the reconciliation is rejected, and that brings on more emotional turmoil in our lives, we need to understand that when we do that, it's still a win for us. Because at that point, we're sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. We're sharing in the sufferings of God the Father. We can't think for a second that God the Father, when he initiates salvation, when he sends his Son to die for us, that he sat in heaven with a straight face while Jesus was being whipped, while his only Son is being whipped and mocked at and spit upon and being made to carry this heavy cross in the blazing heat to Golgotha. We can't think that he sat there with no emotion at all when they're nailing him to the cross. Yes, God was at peace with it. Yes, God was completely confident that that was the right thing to do because he is God and he is perfect. But God is also personable. We can relate to God. And it was not an easy thing for God to see his Son suffer like that. Yet he was willing to do it because of the bigger vision he had for us. So we need to understand that more often than not, reconciliation is going to take work. For God, it took the sacrifice of his Son. For us, this might mean having some conversations where it takes a lot of work to keep your cool because you are so frustrated at what this person did to you. In fact, it might even take years of conversations. This might mean letting your pride go and admitting areas in your life where you are even wrong as well. This might even mean dealing with people telling you that you're crazy for trying to reconcile with this person because this person is destroying you. Why would you even try to give this person a second chance? It'll take work. And it's worth it because God did it for us. As I mentioned earlier, in our homeland, heaven, we are going to be introduced to a culture where everyone has experienced reconciliation in their life and everyone has given reconciliation in their lives. And what the world needs today is for the followers of Christ to be an ambassador for our homeland, an ambassador for that culture. The world needs us to be an ambassador for our homeland. Let's continue on in verses 19 through 20. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul uses this very visual terminology that we are to be ambassadors for him. Here's what an ambassador does. An ambassador spends his life amongst the people that speak a different language and have different traditions and practices. But the ambassador lives among them and participates in their culture. The situation is the same for us as followers of Christ. We live in a world, we participate in the culture of the world, but we are foreigners. because our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. An ambassador's job is to build bridges so that the political relationships between his homeland and the country he's living in can be strengthened. Therefore, everything the ambassador does is crucial. When he speaks for his country. The actions he takes are seen as representative of his country's stance. Therefore, is your life representative of the culture of heaven? Is your life a ministry of reconciliation? Corrie Ten Boom, in the book Reflections of God's Glory, wrote, "In Africa, a man came to a meeting with bandaged hands. I asked him how he had been injured, and he said, 'My neighbor's straw roof was on fire. I helped him put it out, and that's how my hands were burned.' Later, I heard the whole story. The neighbor hated him and had set his roof on fire while his wife and children were asleep in the hut. They were in great danger. Fortunately, he was able to put out the fire in his house on time. But sparks flew over to the roof of the man who had set the house on fire, and his house started to burn. There was no hate in the heart of this Christian. There was love for his enemy, and he did everything he could to put out the fire in his neighbor's house. That is how his own hands were burned." In that moment, that man became a representative of the culture of heaven. And when I read that story, it makes me wonder how many times we reject an opportunity to be a witness, to be an ambassador for the culture of our homeland, heaven, because we're so caught up in the guilt, or we're so caught up in the hurt and the pain and the frustration that a broken relationship has brought upon our life. And I'm not saying we need to enjoy being hurt by someone else. I'm not saying we need to act like it's no big deal when someone betrays our trust and breaks our relationship. But what I am saying is that that's an opportunity. In fact, in that moment, that might be your greatest opportunity to show the world who Jesus is, to show the world what Jesus has done in your life by offering reconciliation to this person that has hurt you. You see, reconciliation is righteousness. This is the heart of it all. When a relationship in life brings hurt, will we choose to be an ambassador? When we do, we take on the character of Jesus, and it's the righteousness of God. Verse 21, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God." I believe that God will use your life in a powerful way when you choose to offer reconciliation. Because in offering reconciliation, you're not just doing something that's going to be possibly good for you and good for the person you're reconciling with. When you offer reconciliation, you're doing something that's going to be good for everyone. Because everyone around that situation is going to see a picture of what God can do for them. This is bigger than what it does for us. It's about spreading the message of the gospel through our actions. So we're going to conclude today by sharing some practical steps to reconciliation. The first type of reconciliation is between the sinner and God. This is in the context of you've been following God, but you've done some things to make the relationship incompatible, and you want to make things right with God. In order to reconcile God, here's a couple steps. Number one, mourn your sin. Mourn your sin. We need to do this because we're designed to do this. We go through seasons of life, we experience emotions, and we need to feel the emotion of what we've done. And a good way to do this is to get some time by yourself. Maybe even take a journal or some paper with you and start to write down, this is what I'm doing. This is what's standing in the way of me having a right relationship with God. Number two, confess your sin before God. After you've wrote those sins down, pray them. And don't just say a prayer in your mind. Say it verbally. God, I have done this to you. And feel the weight of that so you're motivated to change. God, I have done this to you. I don't want to do this again. I don't want to be caught in this sin again. This will bring conviction. But number three, we can't just confess to God. We need to confess to man. We need to get another brother or sister in Christ involved. This will help to start the process of healing when we can feel the comfort, encouragement, and guidance of another person. This will also pave the way to make an action plan to move forward. And that's the last step. Create an action plan to move forward. Write out what you think your new boundaries should be in order to avoid the sin. So, practical steps for reconciling to God. Here's some practical steps for reconciling a broken relationship you have with another person. Let's talk about reconciling a broken relationship with another person. And this is going to be in the context of this person has wronged you. You haven't necessarily done anything wrong. So first, you need to pray for the strength to forgive an enemy. Jesus commands this, love your enemies. That takes strength. That takes strength beyond probably what we have. We need to pray for the ability to do that. Secondly, we need to have a confrontation of forgiveness. We need to do everything we can to try to meet with that person face to face, be able to look at them in the eye and say, you have done this to me. I have been feeling pain because of this. It has affected my family in this way. And I want you to understand, you did this to me, but I am offering you reconciliation. I want to do what I can to bring this relationship back together. I want to offer you forgiveness. I want to start again. Many times that person won't want to meet in person. In that situation, I would suggest write it out in letter form. Last, you need to have an action plan based on the response. An action plan based on the response. So remember, they can either accept or reject this gift of reconciliation. Either way, whether they accept it or reject it, what's the best way to move forward so we don't get to this place where the relationship broke again? Or what's the best way to move forward in order to prevent some of the emotional turmoil you'll be feeling from the gift being rejected? And so as we close today, we'll put the last slide up there. We'll just have a few moments of silent prayer and reflection. What relationship and your life needs to be reconciled right now? Where do you need to take the initiative to start the process of reconciliation? Let's just have a few moments of quiet for that, and then I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. That you don't ask us to do things that you haven't done yourself or that you haven't already modeled for us. You ask a lot out of us, but we're willing to do that because we know not only how it can make a change in our lives, but how it can show the world who you are. We know how it can allow us to preach a sermon without even getting up and speaking in front of people. Because many times actions are louder than our words. God, I pray that you give us the strength for any of us in this room who a relationship has come to mind that we need to step in and try to initiate reconciliation. I pray that you would give wisdom, that your spirit would guide, and that if the offer of reconciliation is given, that it would be accepted. so that relationship can move forward. Regardless of the outcome, God, we're here for you and we honor you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.